Well, if you would this morning, open your Bibles with me to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8 and go down to verse 19. In just a couple of weeks, 2.5 weeks, we're going to be celebrating Christmas. And I want us to head that way in the Word and be thinking about that. The real meaning of Christmas, the heart of Christmas. And we know that the real meaning of Christmas in the world, even in our own nation, is almost completely lost. More and more, Christ is simply shoved out of Christmas. Even nativity scenes are pushed out for Santa Claus and snowmen and things such as that. And I'm not knocking all that down. But we have to get to the heart of Christmas and what Christmas is truly all about. And Satan is subtle and he can shove a multitude of things in to distract us from what truly matters. Much of society and our nation simply want to take Christ out of Christmas. Cancel culture, cancel Christ, cancel God, cancel the Word of God, and that's simply because they want life without Christ, not just Christmas without Christ. They want life without Christ. They want life without restraint. That's really the bottom line issue. They want to be able to live their life without having God over their head and knowing that they have a holy God with whom they have to do, a holy God with whom they must give an account. If they can do away with that, then they can live however they want to live. There's no rules. Anything goes. But regardless of how our world tries to take Christ out of Christmas and literally out of all aspects of life, the only reason that Christmas exists, the only reason that life exists, is because of Christ. It's because of Christ. Everything hangs on the person of Christ. Everything. And Him coming into this world, and without Him, there is no hope. Without Christ, there is no hope whatsoever for anyone, anywhere. But what we see in this passage of Scripture is hope. It's an often overlooked truth, and it's the reality of Christmas, one of many, and it is about the fact that light has shone into darkness. Light has shone into darkness. That's what Christmas is about. It's a familiar passage on one hand. It's one, some of this is read often around Christmas, and yet it's unfamiliar, and the truth that truly underlies it, unfamiliar. Let me give us just a little bit of background before we read this passage. Isaiah was a prophet of God. He was a prophet in a time much like our own. It was a time of darkness. It was a time of spiritual darkness. God had been forsaken. Israel had turned away from God. They had turned away to idols. They were living in the depths of sin and wickedness and depravity. And it was in the midst of that darkness that God proclaimed a message of hope. It was in the midst of that darkness that the promise of the light of God came. God promised and He made known through Isaiah that in the midst of darkness, in the midst of despair, there's going to be a light that shined through, and God was going to bring hope down to this world that was without hope. And that hope and that light was Christ. Christ Himself, the light of the world, would shine into the darkness of sin and depravity. And so let's look at this passage of Scripture, Isaiah chapter 8. Beginning down in verse 19, and we're going to read into verse or chapter 9, but chapter 8, verse 19, as we begin, we're picking up in the middle. It says, "And when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards, who whisper and mutter, should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. They will pass through it hard-pressed and hungry. And it shall happen when they are hungry that they will be enraged, and they will curse their king and their God and look upward. Then they will look to the earth and see trouble and darkness, gloom of anguish, and they will be driven into darkness. Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan in Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. And skip down to verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we have opened your word and read your truth, God, we come to you, humbling ourselves in need of you. Lord, we pray that you would help us by the power of your Holy Spirit. For he is our enabler, he is our helper, he is the one who takes the word and gives us the illumination, the understanding of your truth and drives it into our heart. And so God, we pray that you would enable us today to hear your word, enable me to preach your word. I pray that I would be nothing, Christ would be everything, you would give me every thought and every word, Lord. It would be enabled by you, empowered by you in accordance with your truth. And God, it would drive into our hearts how we need the word of the living God. How we need this truth to be driven into our hearts, Father, to move us, to transform us, to change us, Lord. I pray that you would save any among us who are lost, that they would come to true saving faith in Christ. And God, that all that are yours, who are born again by your Spirit, would be built up in Christ and renewed and our salvation in Christ and who he is and the mission of the church and why we're here. God, help us today. We're in need of you. Remind us of what Christmas is truly about, this time of the year, this season that we're in, but truly it's all of life. It's what all of life is about. It's about your Son. It's about the light that came shining into the darkness of our hearts in this world. God, help us today. We need you. May Christ have all the glory. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. 1st thing that I want you to notice, 2 things this morning, but the first is this, the reality of darkness. The reality of darkness. Isaiah was proclaiming God's word. The promise of a coming Redeemer. The promise of hope, and it was in a time of spiritual decay. It was a time of utter darkness. Spiritual darkness had fallen upon the land. It was a time when many had just forsaken God, rebelled against God. They had gone their own way, and they were in the depths of reaping the consequences of their sin and disobedience. We see that reality, the spiritual atmosphere of Israel all throughout the book of Isaiah. But specifically here in this passage, we see it in verses 19 through 22. This is a picture of where they were spiritually. And I want you to notice 4 realities of this spiritual condition of Israel, 4 realities of this spiritual darkness that had fallen upon them. Number 1, they had sought after demons. They'd sought after demons. Notice verse 19. And when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards, who whisper and mutter, should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? Now, Isaiah prophesied when Ahaz was the king. And Ahaz was a wicked king. He had brought idolatry into the nation of Israel, specifically the worship of the false god Molech. He'd built an altar to worship this false god Molech, and at the foot of that altar they had built a furnace, and they would literally, as they worshiped this false god Molech, they would sacrifice their children and throw them into the fire. It was a horrific time. It was a time of utter darkness spiritually. Idols were everywhere. They had lifted up idolatry, idols everywhere. They were being worshipped in the homes of the people. They were worshipped in the high places that were built on every high hill. The book of Isaiah says these idols were being worshipped under every tree. I mean, it was an absolute mess. God had been forsaken. And Ahaz had literally shut the doors and barred the doors to the temple of the God of Israel. The temple was shut. The temple was left to literally rot and decay. And so under Ahaz, the true worship of the true God was all but lost. And mark it down, when true worship is lost, you can be sure that Satan will bring in false worship. And that's exactly what happened. They had exchanged the worship of the true and living God for literally the worship of demons, that which was demonic. And understand this and know that idolatry, making your own God, rather you're literally worshiping an idol carved out of wood or stone, or you're worshiping some false god that's been made up, or rather it's even taking the true God of Scripture and removing Him from who He truly is and watering Him down and making Him as it suits you and pleases you. All of that is to worship what is demonic, that which is satanic. And that's what they had done. Sometimes it might even seem as though people who are worshiping idols and false gods, as though that God is moving and working on their behalf. They pray to that God. They seek that false god. And it seems as though that God answers prayer and moves and works. But that's because a literal demon has personified that idol and is moving and working in their life. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 14 warns us, pleads with us, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Run from it. Do not worship anything other than the true God revealed in Scripture. Do not take the true God and water Him down and make Him to suit yourself. Flee from idolatry, every form of it. Why? Verse 20, the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. That's 1 Corinthians 10, verse 20. And he says, I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. There's no such thing as making a God other than the true God revealed in Scripture and think that's just innocent. No, that's demonic. You're in the realm of Satan himself. To worship anything other than the one true God is to literally worship a demon. Doesn't matter what your God is, who your God is, Buddha, Muhammad, Allah. Rather, it's the God of self and self-worship. All suit me, all please me. Money, immorality, drugs, materialism. If it's anything other than the one true God, you are in the realm of the demonic. Literally, the demonic. It is the worship of demons. And so who do you worship? Do you worship the true God of Scripture? People say, well, as long as I'm worshiping something, you know, as long as I go to church, as long as, you know, at least they're going to church somewhere. Do you realize that a multitude of churches don't worship the true God of Scripture? I had someone tell me this week that they had attended a church that in this, not this community specifically, but locally, and he said, you know, well, we went in there and nobody's got a Bible even in their hands. They don't even open up the Bible, and yet they're a church. Well, they're not a true church. They're in the realm of the demonic. They don't even open up the Word of God to see who He is or what He has to say. That is not a church. Multitudes are deceived. If you worship the true God, it'll be evident in your life. You'll be under His authority. You'll be seeking the God of Scripture in His Word and in prayer, and your life will come under that authority. You'll be seeking after Him and going after Him, striving after Him. But anything less than that is demonic. And so Israel was literally messing around with everything but the one true God. They were in the very realm of the demonic, even seeking mediums and wizards, seeking the dead on behalf of the living. I mean, absolutely satanic. They sought after demons. Not only that, but secondly, they had forsaken the Word of God. We see there in verse 20, he says, to the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And so there's a reason that they were in such darkness, because they had forsaken the word of the living God. They'd forsaken God. They'd forsaken His truth. And that's why this plea comes to the law and to the testimony. That is a reference to the Word of God, the truth of Scripture. But they had abandoned that. They'd closed down the temple and left it to rot. They weren't worshiping the true God. They weren't seeking Him and His Word. They'd abandoned God. They had abandoned His truth. And so He's calling them back to the Word of God, to the law of God, the testimony of God. Open the book. Get back to the Word of God. That is the dire need for us, for any church, for any nation, for any people, for any person, anywhere. Get to the book. Get to the Word of God, this book. Get to the truth of Scripture. And please note this profound truth. The second half of verse 20, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. If a person does not speak according to the word of God, the truth of Scripture, if they speak anything that is contradictory to what God has spoken in His word, if they are speaking things that oppose Scripture, that depart from Scripture, it is because there is no light in them. No light in them. They are without God. That's what that means. They are without truth. They are without true spiritual understanding. They do not know God. They do not know His Word. They do not know the truth. If a person does not recognize the God of Scripture, if they will not recognize the Scripture as the Word of the living God, the truth of God, if they won't come under the authority of the Scripture, then it is because they are in utter darkness. There is no light in them. There is no life in them. No spiritual life. No light. No life. No spiritual understanding. No truth. And when you turn from the truth of God's Word and you will not have what God says in His book, in the Word of God, the Scripture, then there's nothing left but the realm of Satan. You understand that? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You depart from Christ, the true God of Scripture, the Word of God, then what are you turning to? You're turning to lies. You're turning to the subtleties and the deceptions of Satan himself. That's all there is that's left. And so that's where they were. They had forsaken the Word of God. Thirdly, they had literally cursed God. Verse 21. He says, they will pass through it hard-pressed and hungry. And it shall happen when they are hungry that they will be enraged and curse their king and their God and look upward. They shall pass through it. And that's judgment. Abandoned God, forsaken His Word, forsaken His truth. That's left them in the midst of absolute darkness. They're in the depths of darkness. They're rejecting God. They're forsaking God. They're in the depths of their sin and their wickedness, their depravity. And God says, you're going to pass through it. In other words, you've made your bed and now you're going to sleep in it. This is what you've done and now you're going to reap the consequences of it. You're going to be hard-pressed. And you're going to be hungry. You know, when you go after anything but the true God, that's where it leaves you, hard-pressed and hungry. You abandon God. You say, I'm going to do it my way. I don't need God. I'll just throw that to the side, shove that to the side. I'm going to go out. I'm just going to live life and go my own way, do my own thing. It's going to leave you in the end hard-pressed and hungry. There isn't anything there at the end of that road but regret. That true? How many of us tried that road? Gone down that road till God awakened us up and brought us out to the straight and narrow of Christ. Hard-pressed and hungry. You might have a pleasure for a season. The Bible says that sin has a pleasure for a season. But the end thereof are the ways of death. Yeah, you can go out there. You can abandon God. You can say, I don't need God. I'm going to do it my way. And you can go out there and you can have fun for a while and gratify your flesh. And it'll seem like it's a lot of fun. And boy, it's good for a while. But it's going to leave you hungry. Oh, it's going to leave you in the midst of despair. And it's going to lead you in the end to absolute destruction. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Oh, it seems right. It seems good for a little while, but it leads right to hell. And you might think you're having fun, but there's going to be a wake-up call come, and it's not going to be good. What you're going to realize is when you go your own way, you're going to realize you've been played the fool. And all of us have been that way to some degree in our life. Some of us for years in our life, we went that way and we thought we were living it up. And boy, we were having fun, weren't we? And then all of a sudden we began to be hungry and sin wasn't so fun anymore. And God began to awaken us out of that and we realized we're on a path to destruction. There's nothing there at the end of that but regret. It always leaves us wanting. Wanting. And we realize if God wakes us up, boy, we've been played a fool. How foolish. How ignorant we were. When that wake-up calls and you're left there waking up, realizing, boy, this isn't what you thought it was and you're on the wrong road, one of two things are going to happen. Either repentance or anger. Repentance or anger. And here it led to anger. The people, literally, it says they were enraged. And they looked upward and they cursed their king and their God. Boy, that's a sad place to be. They're reaping the consequences of their own sin, and now they're hard-pressed and hungry. They're not liking any bit of it, and they're enraged, and they literally curse God. They reject Him. They're mad at God. They blame God for their life and all the consequences of their sin and their wickedness. And now they're in total despair. And what do? Instead of repenting, instead of running to God, they curse Him. They curse their only hope. They will not have God, and therefore they're just in the depths of utter darkness. Seek after demons, they forsake the Word of God, now they've cursed God. Lastly, they look, it says they look to the earth. Verse 22, then they will look to the earth and see trouble and darkness, gloom and anguish, and they will be driven into darkness. They will look to the earth. Sought after demons. Went into the realm of the demonic. They have forsaken God and His Word. They have looked up and they've cursed God. And now there's nowhere else to look but the earth. They've got to look to man. They've got to look to the earth and the world. And what do they see? They see the results of sin. They see an earth and a world and a people and nations and societies that are under the curse of sin and the depths of darkness. They see the results of a society and a people that have forsaken God and forsaken His Word and gone their own way. They see the reality of the demonic taking hold of them. They are in the depths of trouble and darkness, gloom and anguish. That's all that's around them. It's a fallen world. And they're seeing the curse of sin and the ramifications of rejecting God. And they see all of that coming down upon their own heads. And now gloom, anguish, they're in despair. They're in the midst of a world and a people without hope. And the final result of that path, the last words of verse 22, they will be driven into darkness. Now that had a fulfillment in that day in Isaiah's people, in that moment, but it also is speaking on multiple levels. It goes into the future in tribulation time when a world's rejected God and they go into the depths of gloom and darkness and the satanic realm, and it's an absolute mess. Twofold. But this is where Israel was. And when you seek after demons, knowingly or unknowingly, when you forsake God and His Word, and when you look up and curse God, you won't have God. And you look to the earth and think there's going to be hope there, but you find there's nothing to spare, then you've fallen right into the depths of utter darkness. That's where you're at. Utter hopelessness. That's where Israel was. When God brought this message to Isaiah, and through Isaiah to Israel, and literally it is a message of hope. It's a message of hope in the midst of despair. They were in the depths of utter darkness. That's where Israel was. In the days of Isaiah, that's where they were when Jesus was getting ready to come on the scene and be born of the Virgin Mary by the power of God. They were in the depths of utter darkness. But into that darkness, God brought a message of hope. A message of hope. They were in the realm of darkness. I tell you, spiritual darkness, that's where we are today. Things haven't changed. Matter of fact, the Word of God says things will grow worse and worse as we draw near to the coming of Christ. And we've seen that. It's much the same world that we live in today that Isaiah was living in, even right here in our own nation. And I hope you notice some of the parallels as we looked at that. You know, they had forsaken God, and what did they do? They went after demons. Now, we wouldn't say, you know, people don't think at least, America's gone after demons, but that's exactly what America has done. And we maybe haven't built an altar to the god of Molech and literally a fire to throw our children into, but we built a god of self, and we say, you know what? We can live in sexual freedom and sexual sin, and we'll just sacrifice our children on the altar of sexual freedom by the millions. And we're doing the same thing. We sought after demons. That's what's going on. It is the realm of the demonic. It's utter darkness. It's utter perversion. And we call it a mother's right. We call it pro-choice. People say, well, you know, I'm not worshiping a demon. Oh, yes, you are. Well, I might not be following God, but I haven't turned to demons. Oh, yeah, that's all that's left. You've either got God or you've got the realm of the satanic, because the whole world lies under the sway of the evil one. And if you're not going to have God, then that's where you're going to go, and that's what you're going to have. One or the other. Choose. There's no middle ground. There's no limbo. There's no waiting around to decide. You're in one kingdom or the other. You're headed down one path or the other, one destination or the other. The realm of the demonic. America is forsaking God's word. We know that. There's a day when the word of God was taught in schools. Not anymore. Evolution. That's been going on for years and years and years. Word of God's thrown out of school. Evolution's been brought in. The realm of the demonic. And now what are they teaching? Transgenderism? You can change your gender? I mean, it's the realm of the demonic. We've just plunged further and further into the demonic. You see, when you forsake God and you go down that path, it leads just further and further into the abyss, the depths of darkness. Take God out of our government. Separation of church and state, they say. Yeah, our forefathers put that in there. You know why? We know why, don't we? Because our nation was built upon godly foundation and truth and principles. All of our laws built upon the Word of God. And our forefathers knew, boy, we've got to keep God in government. But we don't want the government involved in the church and messing up the church. So we're going to separate the government from the church. But that was never intended to separate the church from the government and keep the church out of the state. The only authority the state has is if it operates according to the Word of God. And who's the voice of Scripture? Who's the voice of truth in this world? The church. They only have authority as they operate according to this truth. As soon as they abandon this, they have no authority. And we obey God rather than men, right? But we live in a nation that's forsaken that, wants nothing to do with that, cancel God out of everything. And America's cursed God. Everything in America is tolerated but the truth of Scripture and the God of Scripture. Oh, can't have that anywhere. And so where does America turn? Well, the only place left, the world, to themselves, to the earth. Got to save the planet. Global warming, they can't get away with that anymore. So now it's climate change. Society's in a mess, isn't it? Our world's still in a mess. Don't want to, you know, pull the wool over our eyes and say, oh no, it's pretty good out there, Pastor. Oh no, it's not, is it? I mean, I think we see that, don't we? Well, there's been a turn with this last election. Yeah, a little bit. Hopefully. There's no true spiritual light going to shine through that. The only hope for the world or this nation is the truth of Scripture. Who holds it in their hands? The government? The church? The church. If you want to know why we are where we are, it's because of these very realities. We are a people, a society who has sought after demons, forsaken the Word of God, curse God and turn to ourselves in the world, and there's no hope there. There's nothing there but darkness. America's in need of a Savior. True? Our world is in need of a Savior. If they won't speak according to this truth, it's because there's no light in them. We need this truth. This is the only hope that we have, the true God of Scripture, the true Savior, the true Christ of Scripture. Or a nation that is literally drowning in the depths of darkness. That's where we are spiritually. We're living in the same day that Isaiah lived in. But not only do we see this reality of darkness, but we see the heavenly light. Chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. He says, "Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, in Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. And those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them light has shined." It's a powerful verse and passage of Scripture. And what does it mean? What is God saying here in the midst of all this? God is saying, look, it has been dark. You have rejected me. You have abandoned me. You are reaping the consequences of spiritual depravity and darkness and gloom and hopelessness. But in the midst of that hopelessness and despair, I will shine a great light. Even still, God's going to shine forth the truth. God's going to shine forth literally the light of His Son. The people who have walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who have dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them, that's where they're at, but upon them the light has shined. God's saying it's been dark, but into that message of darkness, or into that land of darkness, I'm going to send a message of hope. I'm going to shine the light of hope. A light is going to shine. Those who walk in darkness have seen a great light. And it's speaking about who? Come on, church. Who? Christ. It's talking about the Savior, Jesus, the hope of the world, was going to come into the midst of that darkness. A Savior would be born. The light of the world would step forth into the darkness of this sin-filled world and shine forth the truth, shine forth hope, shine forth the light of God. It's the message of hope, heavenly light. There's not a greater message on the face of the earth than the message of Christ. Jesus, the light of the world, has shined into the darkness of this sin-filled world, and He is the world's only hope. People are in the depths of deception. They don't understand. They don't see. They just, where we were, all of us live lost for some time, maybe some just for a few years, saved at a young age by the grace of God. Others into our 20s and into our 30s or 40s, and then God reached down and saved us. But we know what it's like to walk in that darkness and have that light of life shine down into it to bring us out. And that's the message here. There's no greater message. And so Isaiah brought God's message of hope to a world that was in the depths of despair and darkness. And understand, the world's still in that depths of darkness. I mean, people in this world, they're without hope. Have you noticed that? Depression at an all-time high. People taking their lives. Our kids don't have a clue if they're even a boy or a girl. They're trying to figure that out because that's how dark it is out there. No hope in the leadership, no hope anywhere. The only hope is in Jesus Christ. This is a message of hope. And it is in the depths of that darkness of this world, into this society, into this community, even right here, that we have been entrusted with taking the message of Christ. You and I, us, this church, the light of the world, shining forth that truth, that hope of a Redeemer, a Savior. We're not taking this message to a world or a people, to those who are just sitting in neutral as far as their decision with God goes. Understand that. People aren't just sitting there in the middle on the fence saying, well, do I turn to God or do I just go my own way? No, they've already gone their own way. They're already on the path of darkness and the demonic. They're already stumbling to the slaughter. And it is to them that we go, pleading with them with the light of the world, with the truth of Jesus Christ, pleading with them to come to Christ. And that's what Christmas is all about. The light of God has shone into the darkness of this world. There is hope. There is hope for this world. There's hope for anyone, anywhere. Doesn't matter who they are, doesn't matter where they are, doesn't matter what they've done, there is hope in Jesus Christ for anyone. I don't care how far they plunge down into darkness, if they have breath in their lungs, there's a Savior who can redeem them. There's hope for them, but only in Christ, only in Jesus. We see here, verses 6 and 7, this prophetic proclamation of Christ and who He is, the light of the world who has come shining into the darkness of this world. Notice a few things. First of all, notice that this light, Jesus, He became one of us. Verse 6 says, Isaiah 9, verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." This is speaking of the light of God shining into this world, and yet it's deeper than that. It's theological here. There's the reality of His humanity and His deity. Right in that verse, the reality that God became a man. Unto us a child is born. That's speaking of His humanity. God became one of us. Jesus Christ stepped down into humanity. The one who was with God forever, the one who has always existed, the one who spoke and everything that is came into existence, the one who gives life and breath to all men, Jesus Christ Himself stepped down into humanity and took upon Him human flesh. Born of a virgin, born by the power of God, the Eternal One, existing outside of creation, steps down into creation. Born as a little baby, literally a little infant to be held in his mother and father's arms. The God who created the world, His humanity, but also His deity. Unto us a son is given. A son. This is speaking of the fact that He is the Son of God. Not only was He fully man, but He was fully God. As I said, He's the Eternal One. He's always existed. He's the one before whom all the angels throughout all of eternity have bowed their knee and worshipped and adored with all of their heart. The Son of the living God. This one that men today mock. Scorn. They still revile Him. They still want to keep Him as a little nice baby in a little manger. He is the God who created all that there is. King of kings, Lord of lords. He holds our life in His hands right now. My children live because He's got them in His hands. This world spins because He's causing it to spin. He became one of us. And then we see His names, His titles begin to be listed here in verse 6. He's called the Wonderful Counselor. Those go together. Wonderful Counselor. Men today are searching for answers. I don't know about you, but I see a lot of commercials coming up that talk about, boy, you need a counselor? You can have an anonymous counselor. Just call this number and you can have your own little personal counselor and nobody even has to know, don't have to make an appointment, don't have to show up at a building, don't have to go in that place. Just call them up. People are looking for answers everywhere. Well, I tell you, the nations need some counsel. Our leaders need some counsel, don't they? Need some wisdom, some good counsel. People look for answers everywhere. They look for answers in the bottom of a bottle, drink and try to drink all their sorrows away. They'll take pills and drugs, trying to smoke and do drugs to take all those sorrows away. They'll read books. They'll go to coaches and life coaches, all these things. They'll even go into the realm of more of the demonic, into mediums and witchcraft. They'll buy little rocks that they think have power and carry them around and wear them on their necklaces and little rings they think that give them something, some kind of power, or some kind of help. All the while, God is looking out to this world without hope, and He's pleading, "Come to Me. Come to Me. Come to My Son. Come to Christ. He is the answer to all of your ills and all of your problems. He is wisdom. He is truth. He knows you. He knows you inside and out." He knows our every need. He knows our every battle. He knows what we struggle with. He knows what we go through. All wisdom is Him. Is in Him. All truth is in Him. Apart from Him, there is no wisdom. There's no truth. There's no hope anywhere except in Him. Wonderful Counselor. How wonderful is His counsel? Listen to what God says in Isaiah 55. God's giving counsel to the whole world. Isaiah 55. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Here's the picture of the world. They're working and getting their money and their fix and going out and trying to get their joy and their satisfaction, everything they can get, but they're not coming to God. They're spending everything for what does not satisfy. He says, listen carefully to me and eat what is good and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear to me. And come to me here, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Down in verse 6, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Boy, there's the counsel of God. What a wonderful counselor. Come to me. There's nothing there at the end of that road. Come to me. Come to Christ. You don't even need money. You don't have to buy it. I will give it to you free of charge. It costs me my son. It'll cost you nothing. Wonderful counselor. Boy, this world needs counsel. We need it as Christians day in, day out. How we need to go to the Word, go to God, learn of Him. Continue with Him. Secondly, He's called the Mighty God. Not only can He counsel us, give us wisdom and true answers, give us true salvation, but He can empower us to live it. Mighty God. Mighty God. There's nothing He can't do. There's no one He cannot save. There's no sinner He can't set free. I mean, He's the one who raises the dead to life. There's no struggle we have we can't overcome through His mighty power. There's no sin that we're battling in our life, no temptation that we're battling in our life that we don't have the power of God through Christ to overcome. He is mighty God. There's no sin He can't conquer. There's no trial that you're going through He can't enable you through, give you victory through, give you joy in the midst of it and peace in the midst of it. He is the mighty God. And He proved it when Jesus walked upon this earth. He healed the sick, gave sight to the blind, cast out demons, raised the dead to life, raised His own self up. He is power beyond all power, mighty God. This is who He is. This is who shone into the world. This is who is born to us. He's the everlasting Father. Again, the eternal one. Everlasting, meaning as far back as you can go in time, all the way through history, all the way to Adam and Eve, and then back further into the beginning before the world even was and creation was in existence. There's Jesus. And then scanning all the way through history, all the way into time future, as far as you go in the future, and then beyond the future into eternity future. There's Jesus. He's the eternal one, the eternal Father, everlasting Father. And that term Father, the title Father, well, that's a term of endearment. He's not just some distant deity. He's not just some overarching deity. When we come to Christ, God becomes our Father. We're one of His children. His love is perfect. We think about us who had good fathers that loved us and worked and provided and taught us and disciplined us and modeled what it meant to be a man or a father and all of that displayed. Oh, in a much higher, infinitely higher way, God is our Father. He loves us. He's got us. He's protecting us. He's leading us. He won't let us go. He's providing for us all that we need. He calls us to come to Him. Everlasting Father. Fourthly, Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. Boy, our world needs peace. People are looking for peace. We were talking about that on Sunday nights not too long ago. The reason people go drink is because they're trying to find peace. There's not any peace there. It's the reason they do drugs. They're trying to find some form of peace. No peace there. It's the reason they'll give themselves in sexual immorality to anyone and everyone because they're trying to find something, but there's no peace there. The only true peace is in Christ, who is the Prince of Peace. It's a little bit of a paradox here because Jesus said in Matthew 10, I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. Yet He's the Prince of Peace. How did He bring peace? I mean, Jesus in one sense is saying, look, I came to divide. I came to bring a sword. I'm going to separate. Why? Because all the world is separated into two camps. Those who have come to repentance and faith in Christ and those who have not. Right now, you're in one of those two camps. Right now, you've either turned from sin to Christ, you're born again by His power, you're a child of God, God is your Father, or you have not, and you're in the domain of Satan, one or the other, heading for destruction. What kingdom are you in? Jesus said, look, you're going to follow Me, you're going to have tribulation. They're going to treat you like they treated Me. Get ready. So they treated the prophets who were before you. It's not going to be easy if you're going to follow Me. Isn't that what He said? And yet He's the Prince of Peace. How so? Because the moment we turn from sin to Christ, we have peace with God. The enemy out there rebelling against God, going their own way in the depths of Satan, is now made a child of God, cleansed of sin. We're reconciled to God. God is our Father. We are His children. All condemnation is gone through Jesus Christ. We're at peace with God. The enemies are reconciled and made His own children. Peace with God, but also the peace of God. When you give your life to Christ and you seek Him in prayer and you seek Him in the Word and you grow in faith and you learn to trust God and you're walking and you keep trusting God and seeking God, boy, the peace of God just flows into our life. The peace of God, the peace of God Himself, not the world's peace. Jesus, I'm not talking about world peace. Not the world's peace do I give you. I'm talking about the peace of My Father. The peace that comes down from God that is heavenly. No matter what we're going through, no matter what the devastation we're going through, there is the peace of God if we'll look to God. He'll keep us in perfect peace. But it even goes further than that into a future peace, a kingdom of peace, of which there will be no end. The day comes when the world is going to be conquered by Christ. Every nation, every kingdom is going to fall. Every leader will be removed. And oh, Christ is going to come. Brenda was playing this morning. We didn't sing it. She's just tickling those keys. The King is coming. Oh, the King, He's coming. My wife's laughing because I don't sing too often. Thank God He's coming for me. Is He coming for you? I mean, there's a kingdom coming, a kingdom of peace. He's going to destroy all wickedness. He's going to destroy all sin. There's going to be a kingdom of righteousness, and of that kingdom, there's not going to be any end. He is the Prince of Peace. It's a kingdom of peace. And that leads us to the last thing that we see. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Down there in verse 7, it says, of the increase of His government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over His kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. You know what that means? Rest assured, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. The King is coming. He's come once to make the way of the kingdom. He's come once and He's been offering that kingdom. But beloved, He's coming again. And when He comes again, He's bringing the kingdom. He will sit down upon the throne of David. And of that kingdom, there will be no end. It'll go through the millennial reign, 1,000 years on this earth, where all the nations will be conquered. We'll rule and reign with Him for 1,000 years on this present heaven and earth. Then this one's going out of existence. There's a new heaven and a new earth. The heaven, as we think about it, the heavenly city's coming down to rest upon the brand new earth. And we're going to rule and reign with Him in the very presence of God. And Jesus says, "Behold, I make all things new, and of that kingdom no end." Jesus said, "Write, for these words are faithful and true." This is what's coming for all those who are in Christ. An everlasting kingdom. He's going to fix everything that's broken. I mean, I think we all know, we look out at the world, this thing's broken. Even lost people are looking out at the world, man, this thing's a mess, but they don't understand. They look to God and say, "Why has God done this? Why has God allowed all this? Why is God letting all this happen?" And all the while, God has shined the light of Christ into the darkness, and He's pleading with this world, "Come to me, because I've fixed it in Christ, and there's a new kingdom coming, and you can be a part of it, but only through Jesus." Only through Him. He's the light of the world. He's men's only hope. And that's what Christmas is all about. A dark, decaying world in gloom and despair and anguish. And into that darkness comes the light of life, the Son of the living God, the world's only hope, Jesus. Jesus. For 2,000 years, God's been offering hope to this world. 2,000 years, God has been patient with this world, patient with even you and me to this day. For the most part, the world still rejects Him, don't they? God told us why. John 3:19, "The light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil." Men love darkness rather than light. They love their sin more than Christ. They don't want a God with whom they have to give an account. They want to just go their own way. But there's a Savior who came even to a sinful people like that, even to you and me. That's where we all were, without God, without hope, no regard for God, going our own way. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to His own way. And yet the Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He offers us forgiveness, cleansing of sin, peace with God, deliverance from sin, death, hell, and the grave, life everlasting, life with Him in His kingdom forever and ever, the crown of life. Romans 10:12, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Jesus said, "The one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out." What have you done with Christ? What have you done with Him? What would He say of you? Would He say you've truly turned from sin and put your faith in Him and He's caused you to be born again? You're a child of God. You're made new, new creation. You're His. You're in Christ. Your eternity is settled and sure in Him. Or would He say, "I know you not. You're not mine"? What would He say of you? There's hope if you'll come to Jesus. God counsels us, "Come and buy of me. Without money, just come and cast yourself at my feet. Call upon the Savior. He's mighty to save. He's mighty to save." He'll save you today. You call on Him today, He'll save you today. And if we be in Christ, then we need to just step back and just let these truths that maybe are familiar to us, but just rest in our hearts new and fresh and just be in awe of such a God and in awe of such a Savior, in awe of such a salvation. That God would look upon you, that God would look upon me, that He would see fit to give us His Son and redeem us. What a God. What praise and thanks ought to be flowing out of our life at all times. And not just that, but then to entrust into our hands the stewardship of taking the light of the world into the darkness. That's what Christmas is about. In every day of our life, we're to be living it. We're to be taking the light of the gospel to those who are in the depths of darkness and despair and anguish. They have not a clue, but you know, such once were we. We can relate, can't we? That's one of the only good things that came of 23 years of living lost. is I know what it's like to be a wretched, vile sinner in the depths of sin and go my own way and rebel against God. There's not too much that someone can say to me that rocks me back because I've lived it myself. I've been there, and God is mighty to save. And that's the message you and I are to take to this world. There's a Savior. There's a light that is shown into the darkness. His name is Jesus Christ. And boy, what a privilege to take Him to a world and plead with Him, even if it cost us. Even if it means suffering, so be it, for He suffered for us. Amen. A new heaven and earth, a new kingdom is coming. Of that one, there'll be no end. Let's live for Him in this one. Let's live for Him. There's hope for a lost and hell-bound world, and His name is Jesus, the Christ. Well, let's stand this morning, if you're able. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's ask Him to lead us in this time of invitation. I do want to extend to you, if you need to be saved, come this morning and cast yourself at His feet. Call on Him. Ask Him to forgive you. Call on Jesus to save you. Trust in Him to save you. He'll save you. If you want to just come and thank God and maybe ask for cleansing of sin, maybe set your heart back to sharing the truth of the gospel, whatever might be on your heart this morning, you come. Father, we thank You for this time to be together. Thank You for Your word and Your truth. Thank You for the hope that is in Jesus, the light that has shined into the darkness of this sin-filled world, even into the darkness of our own hearts. We can't thank You enough for Jesus. God, I pray You would save any among us today, even now, that need to be saved. And God, just work in our hearts Your perfect will. Have Your way in us, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.